Samuel this week. I have enjoyed studying the scripture together with you and discussing what God has taught you. And of course, through this study, we encourage you to read different commentaries, study the scriptures, read the notes in your study Bible, see what God gives to you, and pour out your heart to Him and allow Him to speak through His Word. The storyline thus far in Samuel, we're looking at the entire book of Samuel. Our Bible has it divided into 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st Samuel. And so far we've seen Samuel, of course, his birth. He was risen to be a great prophet and judge in Israel, the first of the great prophets, the last of the great judge, as we introduce Samuel. We've seen the invasion of the Philistines, and the ark was taken into battle as somewhat of a good luck charm, we would call it. And Eli, the priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were carrying the ark, and the ark was taken into captivity, and Hophni and Phinehas were killed in the battle, and Eli, hearing the news of the death of his sons, was bad enough, but then when he heard about the ark, he fell backward and broke his neck and died. And after that battle was over, Phinehas' wife gave birth to a little boy. What was that little boy's name? Ichabod, the glory has departed. And I mentioned last week that isn't it strange that everybody was concerned about the ark, but nobody seemed to be concerned about the presence of God. The reality of who God is and the true worship of God. And the ark was brought to the house of Dagon. And there in the house of Dagon, if you want to know who Dagon looks at, just next time you watch Little Mermaid, you'll see him live in color and cartoon character. It was brought to the house of Dagon, and Dagon, the next morning, bowed down to the ark. And the next morning, they set him up and patched him up. The next morning, he was found bowed down, his hands and his hands and his feet were broken. How if I get it right? I'm going to look at it again. I get the details mixed up there. The ark was moved from place to place, and all the events that happened in the moving of the ark, and eventually it landed in Kiriath Jearim, which is translated the city of forests. The city of forests, in the middle of nowhere. The ark landed and would be there for some time. But we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 7, and I want to focus on something in the events from this week. And concerning the ark, concerning the God of the ark. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 1, I'll let you stay seated as I read just the first three verses. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. What a privilege that would be. What a responsibility that would be. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, and it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after them. That phrase right there is so beautiful. The house of Israel lamented after the Lord. For how long? 20 years. A lot of us would lose focus in just 5 minutes, 1 week. For 20 years, they sought God. And Samuel spake to all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of an Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the land of the Philistines." Now we're going to read where the Philistines invade. Another battle between the Philistines and Israel. And by the way, that battle has never yet ended. It's still going on today. If you look in the news today, it's still the Philistines against the Israelites going on right now in the Middle East. And jump down to chapter 7 and verse number 8. I want you to see something here in verse number 8 through 10. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder, and on that day upon the Philistines and Israel, and they were smitten before Israel. My message this morning is when our God is let out of his box. The sad thing is, much like Israel, we see God in a box. In a little container. Of course, the Ark of God was not any box. It was given to represent who God was. But when we get focused on the representation of God instead of God himself, we put God and confine him to a box. And what I see happening here, and we're going to talk about it in these few moments that we have together, is God is in the minds and the hearts of his people. And then vengeance belongs to God when he is released from the box. We conveniently have God in the box today. Father, I pray that you would bless as we consider the events and the reading this week and the study material that we've had this week. And God, that you would help us to apply them to our lives today. That the way the Israelites won the victory over the Philistines is the same way that we can win the victory over our flesh and over our own sinful lusts. And God, I pray that we would release God from his box and let him do a great work in us and through us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Say this, that a box is a convenient place to carry God. Whenever you need him, all you got to do is, hey, here it is. God, take care of this problem. But when life's going good, you just kind of hold him up and go about your own business. And everything's fine. Life is good as long as, you know, we've got God with us. Anytime I need him, we know he's always there. God, are you still there? Yep, he's still there. God, take care of them. The problem with that is it doesn't work that way. But that's the way it is in our mind. The box is a convenient place, hearing God. It's handy when we need him, kind of like a good luck charm. The Israelites brought him into the battlefield. Hey, let's go to battle against the Philistines. And I noticed that the Israelites attacked the Philistines in the first battle we read about last week. And they got in that battle and the Philistines were beating them, saying, hey, I know what we need. We need to get God in his box on the battlefield. So they go and march God into the battlefield. The ark is taken captivity. Now this is a mess that we've created, that we've done things on our own, but now we expect God to get out of it. God doesn't work that way. God's bigger than our little box that we have that we try to conveniently fit him in. God's not a trophy for us to display. We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and my wife shared this with me yesterday, the reading, some of the things that she learned this week and reading material. We talked about it briefly in our Sunday school class. How that the ark was brought into the house of Dagon. And just like when God comes into our life and we bow down to him and, you know, our gods are coming down. And we pick him up and try to stand him upright. Well, God, you want me to change this, but I kind of like this part of my life. I don't want to give it up. And we pick ourselves up and say, well, God, you're still right there, but and then the next day we find out and God's broken to pieces. We pick him up and we patch him up. God, this is what I expected in my life. This is who I am. This is how I want you to do things. And we patch him up and still that doesn't work. And finally, we come to the conclusion the best thing we can do is get rid of this God of Israel. And let's just keep our own God. Let's keep the God that we've created in our own image. According to our likeness and our desires. I was looking at, and I wanted to go there, but I'm afraid I'll get bogged down. Psalm 115, and I forget, I want to say Psalm 130-something. This very similar psalm talks about the gods that we have established, that they have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands, but they can't do anything. They have feet, but they can't carry them anywhere. And they have tongues, but they can't speak. But our God's not like those gods. And I like what the psalmist said, that they create those gods are just like those gods. They're dumb, unable to do anything. And powerless and hopeless. That's the God that we create to our liking. And when God comes on the scene, we really don't care for that. And of course, we're looking at the nation of Israel in parallel with the nation of the Philistines that didn't want God to begin with, and they just kept passing him on, and one place after another kind of seems to be a Philistine. All the troubles that they had everywhere that they went. I'm thinking of that. Boy, there's a good message right there. It stinks to be from Gath. A lot of terrible things happened in Gath. And you're going to read about in the book of Samuel. But their giants were killed and everything, and their gods were destroyed, and all the sickness and the death and dearth that came to that place. Well, I'd want to move out of that place. Folks are trying to move out of this state and move to another state. I certainly want to move out of Gath, but a lot of folks evidently stayed there. But anyway, death and defeat. When we create a God, we're looking to our God, we carry God in our box, we hear him death. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I look at the reference, make sure I get that right. I know the verse, but the reference sometimes slips in my mind. Proverbs 29, 18 says, where there is no vision, where there is no sure, thus saith the Lord, where there is no accurate word of God, the people perish. But happy is he that keeps his law. When God's word is left out, you look at our nation, day where God has been not only pushed aside, he's been kicked out. He's scoffed at and ridiculed anytime somebody tries to bring him up. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All that's left to do now is to perish unless God gets a hold of America's heart again. And that'll only heart comes to begin when he gets a hold of our heart as individuals. The second thing I want you to see. First of all, we mentioned God is a box is a convenient place to carry our God. And secondly, God cannot be contained. He's bigger than anything we can imagine. And I know God gave Moses the instructions of how to build that tabernacle, how to build that Ark of the Covenant. He even raised a special craftsman to fashion that Ark and that tabernacle after the dictates of what God says, but God says, hey, I'm much bigger than that. That is just a small representation of my purpose. And when that ark was finished, when that tabernacle was finished, God came down and dwelt among his people. The glory of God was seen in that place. And later on, Solomon would build God a temple after the same pattern, only larger, that tabernacle in the Old Testament. When David wanted to build a temple for God, he wasn't allowed to, and Solomon, his son, would later build that temple. God told David, hey, the heavens cannot contain God. This is just a little picture of God. God's bigger than our little understanding of God. And we cannot even begin to understand anything about our God. We have a relationship with him, but he's so far, his ways are beyond our capability of finding out. But I'll say this, our greatest obstacle in serving God is ourselves. I'm my greatest enemy. I'm the one that keeps me being what God wants me to be. The Israelites said, oh, we'll serve the Lord. Well, if we're going to serve God, we're going to have to get rid of all our other gods. We're going to have to get rid of a God of self, which is a big one today. Well, I have this plan. I have this understanding. This is the way I see it. Who cares how I see it? But that doesn't fly very good today. Well, this is what you, this is your truth. This is my truth. There's no truth but Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He is light. He is light. And we try to confine God, but He cannot be contained. Now, I want to talk to you and really focus on this morning, letting God out of that box. Letting God out of that box. The Israelites went into battle. They brought God in a box to the battle when they were in trouble and the ark was taken captive. They were defeated by the Philistines and they were on the aggressive side in the first battle. But now we see another battle with the Philistines some years later. And they realize, hey, we messed up a long time ago. Let's get it right this time. Let's get God out of that box and see what He let's unleash Him and see what He can do. How do we let God out of the box? And that's what I want to give you this morning. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 18. And again, we compare this with chapter 4. When the Israelites went to the Philistines, now in chapter 7 and verse, or chapter number 7 and verse number, I'm sorry, chapter 7 and verse number 18, I don't have the right verse there. That's not where I want. Chapter 7 and verse number 7 is what I want. I have it written down on my paper wrong. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines, we talked earlier about the five lords of the Philistines, went up against Israel. Who's attacking who in this verse? The Philistines are coming after Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they said, hey, we'll whoop them guys again. God's on our side. Now, what was their response? They were afraid. It would be good to have an old-fashioned fear, not only of God, but of our enemy. And realize that, hey, I do not stand a chance. I do not stand a chance against myself, my greatest enemy. I can't control my flesh. I can't change who I am. And man, when they come at, when this old flesh starts attacking me, God, I need something beyond myself. I can't do it on my own. Verse number 8 says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, now Samuel is recognized as a spokesman for God, the great prophet of God, the judge of Israel. And they said, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. God, we can't do it. I can't do it. We failed in the battle before. We've been destroyed by these Philistines. When we tried to attack them in our flesh and our spirit and then tried to bring God in a box out to the battlefield, it didn't work very well for us. God, we need something bigger than ourselves. Would to God that we begin to fear God and to fear our enemy the way that we should. You know what that word fear is? You know, most of the time you hear the word fear in the Bible, well, love casteth out all fear. We don't have any fear. We ought to have a fear of God. We ought to fear our enemy. We ought to fear ourselves. And realize that I cannot win the battle against myself. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy. I can't fight these battles against the devil without God's aid. God, I can't go into battle again without you. I'm going to fall on my face just like I did before. When they went into the battle, when the battle came to them, they weren't seeking the battle. The battle came to them. They said, oh God, we need you. The first thing they did is pray. Not the last thing, the first thing. And they sought Him and begged to Him and came to the preacher of God and said, Samuel, pray for us. Plead for us. Intervene for us. God is coming. And not that the preacher has all the answers. This preacher certainly doesn't have the answers. Folks come and say, well, preacher, what should I do? I said, I have no idea, but I know God knows. I can't help you, but I know God can help you. I don't understand your whole situation. What I know is what you told me, and I don't even completely understand that, but I know God that knows all things, even things that we don't even know about ourselves. He knows our heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart that I don't even know. And I pray, God, show me what's in my heart. I'm not praying, God, I've got these secrets that, you'd say, I don't know what's there. Show me what, and it's not a pretty thing. He shows us. that's not an easy prayer to make because he's going to show you some pretty ugly things in your heart. But there was a fear. And then there was a prayer, realizing that there's a God bigger than me, and there's an enemy much bigger than me, and I need to seek him in prayer first and foremost. They sought God in prayer. The children of Israel said in Samuel, "Cease not to cry to the Lord Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And then the last part of verse number 9, it says, "And Samuel cried unto the Lord and Israel, and the Lord heard him." I like what I mentioned back in verse number 2, what we read earlier at the beginning of the message. The house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You know what it means to lament? That's something that we don't like to do. That's something that's not very popular in modern Christianity. God, I'm a failure. God, I'm a mess. God, I can't do this on my own. But lamenting, when I think of lamenting, I think of country western. You know, my dog left me, my wife left me, and my pickup truck broke down, and my hat doesn't fit right anymore, and all those things, and that's lamenting. God, everything is a mess. I'm a mess. I'm broken. I failed you. I've not been what I should be. They lamented. God, I need. I'm broken and I don't want a quick fix. I don't want a band-aid put on my broken. God, I'm broken beyond repair. God, that's where God gets glory, by the way. We try to fix things. We try to patch things up to get past our they lamented God. He said, we need God. We fear that it's going to be worse this time than it was last time unless we start with God in prayer. Lord, I need you. You know the song. Sometimes when life seems gentle and the blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from when the sky grows darker, and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward. The words of God calls to hear. Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I've failed miserably. God, I can't save myself. I can't live the way that you intend me to live on my own. You know, we get that part right as fundamental Baptists. Well, we understand that. Or by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it's a gift of God. I'm going to come back to that tonight, but I'm so pumped. Is that the cool word they use today? I'm so pumped about what God gave me to share with you tonight. And we get that part. Well, we can't save ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith. But what about verse number 10? And what about living the Christian life? Well, now that I'm saved, I've got to quit doing this, and we got our list of do's and don'ts, and we think that it's something we have to do. Well, we've got God in our box, and we bring him out to the battlefield, and God, we messed up. Okay, we just got to try harder. No, we can't do it. We need to learn that there's nothing I can do to earn or keep God's favor in my life. So Samuel made an offering. Notice the offering that he made, verse number 9 and 10. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as an offering holy to the Lord. Who's that lamb? Mine. The Lord Jesus Christ. I see in the book of Revelation the throne of God and the angels surrounding the throne crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And I stood before the temple and saw the sea of glass in front of the temple and the rainbow circling the throne of God and the people crying out, "Who is worthy?" And a book in his hand. Who's worthy to take the book and to loose the seal, to give us freedom, to bring us into the very presence of God? And then I saw a lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world, to take the book and loose the seal. the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross, went as a lamb before His shearers is dumb. He opened not His mouth. He willingly gave His life for us on the cross, and now we see Him before the throne of God opening that book to give us eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the Lamb of God. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to that Lamb of God. And it wasn't just any lamb. It was a suckling, a young lamb that was still nursing. Is what the word suckling means. He offered it for a burnt offering, not just partially, but wholly unto the Lord. Jesus gave everything. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for my sin. And this lamb was sacrificed wholly unto the Lord for Israel and the Lord. And notice in verse number 10, and I love this, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. Notice it doesn't say after, but it says when was it? As. While Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near in the battle against the Lord. While he was offering that sacrifice. In other words, it's only through Jesus Christ. It's not, well, I'm saved now, everything's going to be okay now. No, it's only when I keep my eyes on Him. I can't say, well, bless God, I'm saved. It shouldn't be this way. Well, it's going to be that way unless you want to. As that lamb was crucified, as that lamb was sacrificed, as that lamb was given, as the prayers were made, God provided the victory. That's the last thing I want you to see here. He is our Ebenezer. He's Ebenezer. I think of Ebenezer Scrooge. That's where we get it. That's where he got his name, but first thing I think of is Ebenezer Scrooge. At Christmas time. But notice in chapter 7, in verse number 10, the last part of the Lord, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day. By the way, this morning, when I was interrupted in my prayer time with that thunder and lightning, that's why I went out to watch the show. I had to get under cover after it started raining, but all that lightning and that thunder, and just to see the power of God and to know His presence. Aren't you scared? Not really. Because I know who controls that thunder. But what if He strikes you with a bolt of lightning? To see that thunder, and it says it thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, confused them, confounded them. It almost sounds like made them uncomfortable. It means confusing. They didn't know what was going on. Whoa, where's that cannonball coming from? Where's that light? What's going on here? This must be God that's fighting for them. And they were before Israel. Notice what the Israelites' army did. You see them in here, any? Where were they at? The battle belongs to the Lord. He is our shield, our buckler, our strength. In verse number 13, says, and the Philistines were subdued. I skipped this, verse number 11 and 12. We get out of that in a minute. And the battle was over when God defeated the enemy. In verse number 12, says, and Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The name Ebenezer means the stone of God. What a picture of Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the stone upon what our faith is built upon. We're built upon the foundation of the Old Testament, the Word, and the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything is built upon Him. He is our Ebenezer. He is our hope of salvation, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it. I deserve nothing but eternity in hell. But God in His grace, He alone is my Ebenezer. And then notice, I've got to close with this, in verse number 13. It says, so the Philistines were subdued. Notice it doesn't say they were defeated altogether. They were subdued. I think I mentioned this Wednesday night. And they came no more on the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. But they were subdued, they weren't destroyed. In other words, they lived to fight another day. And what I get from this is not just a nation, an army that's rising, and by the way, they're still fighting today. They've never gone away, they never will go away in the physical realm. As far as nations are concerned, the Philistines still surround Israel. They still have a skirmish, a battle every once in a while where thousands of people are killed. But in our application today, the Philistines are a picture of our flesh. Our greatest enemy is our flesh. And we might glory in the victory we got today in our flesh, but tomorrow's coming. That old flesh is going to rise up again. Just as sure as the Philistines would rise up over and over again throughout history, the gods of the Philistines, the armies of the Philistines would come again and destroy the people of God. And when they get the victory, the Philistines are subdued. And so as long as we live in this flesh, we've got a flesh that's out to destroy us. And we might get victory over the flesh for a brief time, but that flesh is. And it's going to rise up again. Tomorrow you're going to face it again. Our enemy is still alive. As long as we are alive in this flesh, our greatest enemy is ourselves. And until this flesh is changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, or at death, when this flesh is put in the grave, to rise no more until it's given a perfect flesh, a sinless flesh. No more the flesh that we received from our father Adam, but a sinless life. Then we can stand before God with victory. Then the enemies of God are not only subdued, they're destroyed. For He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He is the great conqueror. When He comes as King of kings and Lord of lords and creates a new heaven and new earth where sin will be no more, where death will be no more, where this old flesh isn't going to battle against my spiritual nature. That's when we get victory. But until that day, thank the Lord, the victory is ours through the claim of Jesus Christ. But we need to die to our flesh so we might claim that victory. While the prayer was being made, while the sacrifice was being made, when we keep our eyes on Him, when we humble ourselves to Him and say, God, I fail, I can't do it. Jesus, you're the one. I look to the cross, Jesus Christ, where my sin died on the cross with Him. Then when I experience that death, that burial, then resurrection. The old is done away with, put away. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave Himself for me. It's not me, it's Him. And I wish I could say that's true all the time. The reality is, I guarantee you within a half hour we'll get out of the service and bless you. It looks like He's won the battle again. But I need to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. I need to keep looking at that Lamb that died for me on the cross. And I need to keep dying to myself, dying with Him on the cross and seeking Him in lamentable prayer. God, restrain the battle today. Where are you at? Are you on God's side?